As anyone that stands before you, I appreciate the opportunity. This lesson shouldn't last but a couple hours, so it won't be too bad since we've got a small group. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, we're going to be talking about somebody we know a lot about, what we call the father of faith. And as we get ready to do the lesson, we're going to talk about him in a different way, not necessarily as we call it faith, but more from a worship standpoint. If you go to the first few chapters that I was saying in Genesis 15, you see that I have up there on the slide that Abraham was promised an heir from his own body. And when you read verse 4 of chapter 15, it says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven and count the stars. If you are able to number them, he said to him, so shall your descendants be." When you go to the next chapter, chapter 16, which I have listed up there, we see that Sarah tries to take it on herself to take care of this issue. And we see, as we go on a little bit, I put verse 15 on there. It says, "So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named him his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael." And it says that Abraham was 86 years old. When you go to chapter 17, you look, and in this very chapter, we see that Abraham and Sarah's name have changed from Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. And here it is a father of many nations and a mother of many nations. When you go a little bit farther, I've got up here Genesis 18. We see that in verse 9 it says, "Then they said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? And he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing." Now listen to what she says. She says in verse 12, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And then you see something interesting that happens in this chapter. It says in verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now when you think about that, we see a little bit here of the lineage, but then as we see Ishmael's born and Isaac's born, let's skip a few chapters to chapter 21. And we see here that the Lord actually visits Sarah, as he said, and we see that Isaac is born. So here is the child of promise. Here is the child that the Lord has promised Abraham. Now, when you come to Genesis 22, we see something here that we all read about as far as faith is concerned. And I just want to read a part of this, not all of the chapter. But I want to take it in a different light tonight. In chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Verse 6, So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. They came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Do not lay your hand on this on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And as you go farther in this from the reading, you also see that there was a sacrifice that was available in the thicket, whose horns were caught in the thicket. When you look at this, there's no doubt that as we go through studying the Bible, there is no truer part of faith than giving your son or sacrificing your son, just like God did with Jesus. Amen. But what I want to do tonight is think about it in a little different way. I want us to think about it, not only the fact that with Abraham, he was tested, he was also told to use his only son and to what? Offer him as a burnt offering. Now, when we think of this and we think of burnt offerings, we think of sacrifices or we think of worship. And I want us to think tonight, and I probably use this word too much, of a little bit on the side of a template on how we're to worship. A little bit different way to look at this. When you first look at this, what did Abraham do in the very first part of this reading? When he was told to go and sacrifice his son, he didn't go and say, you know, I'm going to put this off for a little while, and maybe the longer I put it off, it'll go away. That's not what he did he? What he did, first of all, is he rose up early in the morning, didn't he? And when he rose up in the morning, he didn't say, I haven't had my coffee, I'm not ready, I need to get my stuff together, we're running late, honey. He didn't do that, did he? The next thing he did was saddle his donkey, didn't he? And what else did he do? He cut wood. So when the Lord told him to do this, he didn't mess around, did he? He got up and he went to the task. And what I'm pointing out here to us is, do we prepare like Abraham does for worship? Do we think about preparing because he was getting ready to give up his son? Do we prepare for worship the same way? As we think about this, let's look at a few verses. If you turn over to the Old Testament, if you're still in Genesis, if you go to Ezra, and if I keep repeating it, it means I'm not finding it. But I have it written up there. If you'll turn to Ezra chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Ezra chapter 7, 8 through 10. Now, as we talk about preparation, here is Ezra telling us something about preparation. In verse 8 of chapter 7, it says, And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Now listen to verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Here's an individual that did the travel, didn't he? And then when he did this travel, what was he prepared to do? He prepared his heart not only to seek the law, but to do it. In other words, not only am I trying to find out what's the law, but I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And then if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, guess what I'm going to do now? I'm going to teach somebody else. And he prepared for that. As we think about that, think about ourselves. instead of going to Ephesians, since we're so close to Nehemiah, and I won't have to repeat it as much, let's go to Nehemiah 8, 1 through 5. Nehemiah 8, 1 through 5. When you go over to Nehemiah, here is a reference to Ezra reading the law. So we carry it a little farther with Ezra, and in 8, 1 through 5, it says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday." We'd be pretty tired with that, wouldn't we? "Before the men and women, those who could understand in the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood," listen to this, "which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood several people that I can't name. But then when you come down to verse 5, it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it," what did they do? They stood up. Here is a situation that Ezra, we just read about him preparing his heart. And now the people were so much into the Word of God that they prepared a platform particularly for somebody to read to them. And so that he could be up there and they could all hear. Because they didn't have microphones and they didn't have, you know, speaker systems. But here's Ezra, we just read, he was preparing his heart. And now they prepared something for him to help teach. It's interesting when we think about preparation. Go over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. We know that as we read in Ephesians, it's like we were mentioning this morning, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God in verse 11. And when you look at verse 15, it says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Here is a situation that, say, a Roman soldier puts on this leg gear or these things that go on his feet, and it was for a reason. It was for a reason of stability. It was for a reason that some even historians said that they fixed it so they couldn't back up. So that when you went in battle, you were, you know, solid. You were solid with what was coming at you. So if your feet were prepared with the gospel, you're solid. That's what he's saying. And he's saying if your shoes are solid, that you can hold your place, you can fight, can't you? Are we prepared? We've got to think that through. And I asked the question that here we talked about Abraham preparing, and I put up here on the slide, how do we prepare for worship? How do we set up in our own mind preparation for worship? You have to think about that. I put in here, you know, get enough rest. How about bringing your Bible to class? How about bringing your Bible to worship? Collie Caldwell, which a lot of you know, when he stands before a congregation and he does a meeting, what does he usually ask? Who all has their Bibles? Hold them up. If you don't hold it up, he says, shame on you, doesn't he? If you turn to 1 Peter 3, turn to 1 Peter 3 with me. And think about it as we're talking about a Bible. That when you look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." How can you do that when you don't have your Bible? I don't know. You can. Some people are a lot smarter than I am, and they know a lot more verses. But if somebody's asking you a question, how can you do it? When you think about this and you go back to where we were in Ephesians, and you really think about it, in Ephesians 6 and verse 15, which I read, when you go back to verse 17, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the what? The Word of God. If you've left your Bible at home, you've left your sword at home. If you left your sword at home, how can you fight? You can't do it. I think, too, as I think back, we did a lesson in here in Numbers, and I think it's in Numbers 32, if I remember right. Yes, 32 and verse 6. It says, "And Moses said to the children of Reuben, 'Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here?'" What does that mean? It means that your brethren are fighting and you're not equipped to fight. These two tribes had decided they'd had enough. Let me keep what I've got on this side. And what did he tell them in this? Not only that you wouldn't fight, but now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel? If you're not going to have your sword, you're going to discourage the children of God, aren't you? We need to think about this as we prepare, not only with the Bible, but with prayer. And when I say that mentally, are we really bringing ourselves into a worship situation and saying, "I'm prepared"? I'm prepared to do what it takes to worship God according to His Word. You know, when you look at Abraham, you think to yourself, he's gone through all this that we read earlier, and now he's going to sacrifice his son. And he still got up early, saddled the donkey, cut the wood, and he was on his way, wasn't he? Well, there's another part of this. When you think about it, I put on here he was committed. How was he committed? Well, if you go back to Genesis 22, and you notice in the reading, which we won't read it over again, but he had to go on a journey, didn't he? And how long was that journey? It was 3 days, wasn't it? Now, if I tell you you're going to have to kill someone in your family, and it's going to take you 3 days to do it, you're going to have to be pretty committed to do those 3 days, aren't you? Because I'll be going, donkey's got a flat tire. How am I going to be able to make it? I don't have enough wood or enough food. Because you're thinking these things through. Here is a man that had to think about Isaac for 3 days. Now that's commitment. Well, let's look at a little bit of commitment from the Lord. When you go back to Numbers, and you look at Numbers 25, I don't remember if we did a lesson on this completely, but I call this gentleman Phinehas, Phinehas. And here we have the children of Israel going into harlotry. They are creating problems with the people of Moab. And in verse 1 of chapter 25, it says, "Then Israel remained in the Achaia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab." Now, it was so bad that in verse 2, they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And there was some problems here, and the Lord said, "Take these leaders," in verse 4, "and hang them." And it was so bad that when you come down to verse 6, and it says, we're still in Numbers 25, verse 6. "And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting." Now here, the idolatry and the problems with the children of Israel so bad, they were bringing it in to the people, weren't they? They were just flaunting it in front of them, is what we say in the South. And what does Phinehas do? In verse 7, it says, "Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. The man of Israel and the woman. I'm not saying we go and throw spears at people. What I'm saying is this. It says in the very end of this verse, so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And then when you go to verse 11, it has words that here, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel. Then in verse 13, he was zealous for his God. He was committed to God to the point that I'm not going to let this happen in front of this congregation. How many Finuses are out there now? Not many, is there? Well, when you go to John chapter 4, it talks about us worshiping in spirit and what? Truth. So there is this part of us that says we got to be committed if we're going to worship, and we got to be committed to spirit and truth. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. And as you turn to that, you know that it's the chapter on faith. And I'm not taking away from Abraham's faith at all in this, but it's so interesting the way he approaches this, that even though he was told to go out, sacrifice this son that was promised to him, listen to what he says by faith. Listen to his commitment to God. Listen to his faith that says, even though something's going to happen, God will take care of it. In Hebrews 11, 17 and 18, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You know, there's no doubt that Abraham had faith. But there's also the point that he was so committed to doing what the Lord said that he spent the 3 days, he did it with his family there and the young lads, and he still stayed on the journey, didn't he? Well, the next question you know is coming is, are we committed to worship? You know, we start thinking about this. Are we committed of taking care of our brethren? The things that I ask on here, do we attend the services? Hebrews 10:25 tells us, forsake not the assembly, doesn't it? And it says, be really, in this paraphrase, be anxious for that day, isn't it? Well, when we think about this, not only do we bring our Bibles here, but do we read our Bibles? Do we study? If you're still in Hebrews, if you just skip over to James and look at James chapter 1 and look at verse 21, it says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There is action involved, isn't there? There is something that says, with my commitment comes action. With my commitment comes responsibility, doesn't it? And if we don't understand that, how can we encourage the weak? We can't. You know, Art made a good comment this morning. When you go to Galatians 6 and verse 1, some of these things that I'm saying aren't up here. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Art read several of these verses. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual, restore such one in spirit of gentleness. But don't worry about yourself, because you won't be tempted. Is that what it says? It says, what? Considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. So it says, I've got to be committed, I've got to be right with God before I can help you. Amen. Well, when you think about it, it says also in verse 2, what? Bear one another's burdens. And then in verse 5, it says, we're each going to carry our own load, aren't we? We're each going to be responsible, but we can help each other. Do we, as we say in here, continue steadfastly? In Acts chapter 2, here is Peter. Remember Peter, did a lesson that he denied Christ, didn't he? And he wept bitterly. Then he preaches to these people and they say, "What must I do?" We know what he said in Acts 2:38. But what does it say the people did after that? They just said, "We're done. We've been watered. Let's go." No, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, didn't they? It says we've got to keep going on that road. We've got to keep committed. Well, I'm not through with the hour and a half yet. The last part of it is Abraham gave his best. Now, when you think about that, here is Abraham. We've gone through these chapters of the hard times, and here's an older gentleman that has this child, and he is the chosen child. He is the chosen one, isn't he? And now the Lord says, kill him. Basically, doesn't he? Sacrifice him. And here he comes up and he says, can't we use a pretty lamb? Or can't we use something else? He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, let me put it off, let me work on this a little more, Lord. He does it, doesn't he? Because we've already talked about his commitment. We've already talked about his preparation. And now he gave his best. Who else gave us the best? How about God? How about his son? That was perfect. That we see up here do this in remembrance. Well, as we think about this, let's think a little bit about cost. We talked a little bit about this morning. If you turn to Luke chapter 9, it talks about cost. And we're familiar with this cost that even when you start in verse 57, it almost in some Bibles will talk about the cost of discipleship. It says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. I'm here, Lord. I'm your man, right? You know what Peter said before? No matter what happens, I'll follow you. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he says, then he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me go bury my father. And we know these issues. And then when we come to verse 62, it says, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There has to be this commitment. There has to be this preparation. And you got to give it your best, don't you? And Abraham showed us this, didn't he, in worship. When you look at Malachi 1, the last book before the New Testament, Malachi 1, it's interesting how the Lord approaches this with these people and basically says, what are you doing? When you go to Malachi 1 in verse 8, it says, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Well, if you're going to give me the blind and the lame, why don't you give it to the president? I mean, that's the same thing, isn't it? And when you look, I've got a different verse up here. If you look at verse 13, it says, you also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Well, it's good enough for the governor, isn't it? Then when you skip down to verse 14, it says, but cursed be the deceiver who has in flock a male and makes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. What he's saying to us is, if we don't give the best, what's going to happen? You better fear the Lord, right? It says, I'm not going to take blemished. I'm not going to take the lame and the sick and the stolen. I want the best. He gave us the best, didn't He? When He gave us the best, He gave us a Jewish carpenter that did no wrong and was falsely accused, tried, and killed for who?
Us.
I got Ed here tonight. I'm good. He's right. He died for us. And we don't even deserve it, do we?
Didn't even know.
Would you look at this and you take it a little farther? We know about the woman and her mites in Mark 12. Turn over to Mark 12. And here, as you come to verse 41, here is Jesus sitting opposite. Can you imagine sitting across from Jesus and us having to hand the money in? What's Jesus going to say as we hand our money in? I'm not going to be that bold, Ed. It says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money in the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. That's a good sign, isn't it? Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. When I look up here at mites, it just says a very small Roman copper coin or something. Some of you that know more about the coins would know how much it's worth. But it's not worth much. But then listen to what Jesus said. So He called His disciples to Him. And it means that they weren't watching. Would you agree with that? Or maybe they weren't right there. So when He calls them to Him, He says, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow had put in more than all those who have given in the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of what? Her poverty. Put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's saying that when this woman came up and she dropped it in front of Jesus, that she gave it all up. She gave the best she had, didn't she? Well, now the question is, and you know it's coming, is what about us? Do we give our best? And when I say that, I don't just mean money. I say money, time. Do we do our best to edify? You know, when we look at Corinthians, it talks about how we are to look inside when we give, isn't it? When you turn to Luke 18, another common issue that we look at with giving, in Luke 18, we see the premium on giving, if I've got it right. I got it right. Luke 18 and verse 18, remember the rich young ruler, he came to Jesus. You know, what do I need to do? And what did Jesus tell him? He says, don't worry about a thing, everything's good. No, he said, give everything, didn't he? And he went away sorrowful, didn't he? He had much. But he came to the right source, didn't he? He asked the right question, didn't he? But he didn't like the answer. How many of us are the same way? Most of us. And the reason behind that is we put so much on our physical things that we forget where we got them from. Isn't it true? We forgot that the Lord gave them to us and that we are stewards. In a lot of your books that you read in today's world with leadership and things, they talk about people that will say, if I only could wait until I had X amount of dollars, I could do better. If only you could wait till I get this car, I could do a lot better. What are they saying? Is it just about money? It's time, isn't it? It's the time factor that I'll have to save up the money to get the car, isn't it? It's the time factor I'll get to save up the $250,000. So time is valuable, isn't it, for us?
Very, very.
And we forget about it, don't we? Because how long was the Lord on earth? Roughly 33 years, wasn't it? I might be giving Him more. And never has one person made such a dynamic change in anything in the world than that one Jewish carpenter. 33 years. Do we spend our time wisely? Do we spend our time like we should? When you think about these things with worship and you go back to what Abraham was doing, do we prepare like we should? Do we look and say, as Abraham does, we went ahead and cut the wood the night before, or we did it early in the morning so we could get an early start? Do we get our Bible out the night before and prepare? Do we get the lessons ready? Do we tell our young people, you know, you got to have your lesson ready, let's be prepared. Let's get to bed at a decent hour so we can worship. Because we sure do make sure they're ready for school, don't we? At the same time, are we committed enough that we show commitment in the things we do, just like Abraham did? Spent 3 days. I think that's tough to think about it. And then he gave his best. And we have that perfect example, which is Christ giving his best. The lesson is yours. If you have stumbled or fallen away, or if you've got problems in life, the invitation is for you. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, and you hadn't started down this path of preparation, commitment, and also giving your best, you can do that tonight. If you're subject to either one of these invitations, I ask you to come while we stand and sing.